On Monday night, I asked you to reference two Old Testament passages. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to reference two New Testament passages. Hebrews chapter 10 will be our jumping off point. And from there, we will proceed to John chapter 14. And as you turn pages, I feel compelled to read one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah wrote, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Once again tonight, I feel compelled to thank your musicians, Pastor. They put a lot of work into preparing these songs. A lot behind the scenes that most of us never see. And it's a labor of love for them. And they have certainly touched this preacher's heart this week. You know, we've heard that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," time and time again over the years. And for the younger Christians here tonight, that song may not mean as much to you as it does to some of us older folks. When you put on the whole armor of God and you've answered the call to Christian service and you stood toe-to-toe and duked it out with the devil and you got the scars to prove it, the devil couldn't whoop you. He comes after your wife. He can't whip your wife. He comes after your kids. He can't whip them. He comes after your home church. Whatever it takes to take you out of the battle. I tell you what, you get up around 15, 20 years of service, you got the marks of the Lord Jesus on you, that song will mean something to you. Amen. Mamas and daddies that are trying to raise kids in a godly home, keep them sheltered from the world, keep them innocent as long as you can, that song is going to mean something to you someday. Amen. Labor on. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. Great is Thy faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10. I better get to preaching or I'm going to stand here and babble all night. "You will say of me what the Athenians said of Paul." What will this babbler say? Right? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 31. The Bible says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Can we not agree on that tonight? And that is true whether you're saved or lost. Amen. Verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." When you saw the light, you came to Christ and He saved you and birthed you into His family and washed you in His blood and clothed you in His righteousness. That was just the beginning of afflictions, wasn't it? "Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used." I think about the saints that He's going to tell us about in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and what they endured. Boy, what an honor to be considered in the same company with them. Amen. Verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now here's my text verse for tonight, verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." When your pastor first approached me about preaching tonight early this morning, one thought came to my mind, and I had to think on it for a few minutes and make sure and pray on it and make sure it was the will of God. And it's simply two words. He's coming. He's coming, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the great privilege you've given us of standing behind the sacred desk and proclaiming your blessed word. Lord, I'm a nobody. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, Father. And I thank you, Father, that you called me out of the backside of nowhere to preach your gospel, Lord. That you called me to go to the restless souls of Ireland that are in such great need. But Lord, tonight, first and foremost, I want to do right by you. I want to do right by this pastor that has placed such great trust in me tonight, Father, to ask me to preach the closing message of this meeting. I want to do right by this church, Father. I want to send them home with something that they can hang their hat on, something to give them some hope and a little boost, Father, as they head out the door to work tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you give me the right words tonight. Help me to keep my composure, Father. Lord, I'm not so much interested in crafting a sermon tonight as I am in delivering a message. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me deliver that message, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor, lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. Those are not my words. Those are the words of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. I think he knew a little something about spiritual warfare, don't you? Those are words that capture, I think, the spirit of Christian missions. And also words that stir the ardor. In other words, the passion or the fighting spirit of the Christian warrior. And that is something every child of God needs from time to time. What do you think Paul told Timothy to neglect not to stir up the gift that was within thee? Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul admonishes the Ephesian church to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he admonishes the young preacher to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In the epistle of Jude, verse number 3, Jude sounds a clarion call for these last days when he writes. Do you know what a clarion is, folks? It's a war trumpet. We're in a battle, aren't we? And he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now that stirring I spoke of earlier is important because the America of today is as much of a den of iniquity as the Israel of Isaiah's day. And that is made evident when you read what he says in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 14. "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street." And here's a phrase we ignore sometimes. "And equity cannot enter." There is no equity. There is no fairness, if you will, without truth. When truth is cast aside, equal justice under the law, which is something that the founding fathers of this nation insisted that we have, goes out the door with it. And we're seeing that in our country today. All these things serve to take a toll. They wear us down, don't they? And yet, as grueling and demanding as our spiritual warfare in these last days is, there is coming a day when the trials and tribulations of this life will be cast aside. There is coming a day when our faith is going to become sight. There is coming a day when we finally lay eyes on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now this thought was never far from the Apostle Paul's mind, even in the earliest of his epistles. We read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, written somewhere between AD 58 and AD 60. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and to the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's the thought for the message. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Preacher, why are you repeating yourself? Because some of you ain't got it yet. He's coming. He's coming. Hallelujah. He's coming. And it just might be tonight. I'll tell you what. I consider myself a fair and reasonable man. My wife might beg to argue with me, but I think I'm a fair and reasonable guy. And just to show you how fair and reasonable I am, if the Lord will come back tonight and take us all home to glory, I will give the Antichrist the privilege of making my car payments. How much more fair and reasonable can a man be? Amen? Can I get a witness, huh? Amen. Let's go to John chapter 14. If you'll listen fast tonight, I'll preach fast. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. We all met the kind, haven't we? You try to talk to them about their soul, tell them that Jesus suffered and bled and died and rose again for them, is ascended up to heaven to the right hand of the Father and coming back soon to receive his own unto himself, and it's still not too late for them to get in on this thing. And they look at you and go into that Robert De Niro Hollywood mode. You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you, Hoss. All right? You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't trust Christ. Amen. And I'm here to warn you. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They were around in Paul's day. They were around in Peter's day. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what the scoffers were doing then and what they're doing now? They are taking God's mercy and forbearance for granted. Amen. His mercy endureth forever, but not necessarily toward any one individual. In John chapter 14, verse 3, we find the promise of his coming, one that we should hold near and dear to our hearts. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 with it just for a blessing. The Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. That was good advice then, and it's good advice now. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's the promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 100 years ago, Clarence Larkin, in his classic theological work, it might even be available in your bookstore, Dispensational Truth, he divided the second coming of Christ into two stages that he called the rapture and the revelation. The rapture, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, amen. The revelation, hey, that's right. I don't have to tell you what that is, folks. That's when he comes on the white horse, man. and flaming fire, taking vengeance upon his enemies. And guess who's coming back with him? Amen. That's you and me. But whether you're speaking of the rapture or whether you're speaking of the revelation, the actual second coming where every eye will see him, when his feet will actually touch the earth, they both hinge on those four words. I will come again. And for you and I, that's the blessed hope of Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Your hope tonight as a believer hangs on those four words. I will come again. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Paul said this of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Can we join our spiritual forefather Abraham tonight in trusting that our God is a promise-keeping God? Can we join him tonight and boldly proclaim to a lost and dying world that our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree and redeemed us unto himself, calling us out as a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, can we not agree tonight that he is going to keep his promise? He is going to come again and receive us unto himself? Of course he is. Because he's God and he cannot lie. Amen? But also in that same verse, not only do we see the promise of his coming, we see the purpose of his coming, which we just read. And receive you unto myself. As I mentioned earlier, that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57 are all about. I tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want anybody to miss this. This is such a blessing. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Down south, you see that verse on the door of most church nurseries. Amen. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Amen. In case you haven't noticed, I'm lugging 245 pounds of flesh around. Amen. It has to be fed. It has to be groomed. It has to be clothed. All right? It gets old sometimes. It hurts sometimes. It has to be made to do things it doesn't want to do. Men, how many times have the alarm clock go, ladies too for that matter, how many times does the alarm clock go off in the morning and you roll over knowing you've got to get out of bed and the old flesh says, not just yet? Snooze alarms cater to the flesh, amen. For this corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh, boy. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to win, loved ones. We're going to win. It gets tiring. It gets old. The fight wears you down sometimes. But it's not a question of if we're going to win. It's a question of when we win. Praise God for that. He's going to come and receive us unto himself. So in this verse, we see not only the promise of His coming and the purpose of His coming, but we also see that we will spend eternity in His presence. That where I am, there ye may be also. The book of Revelation speaks of a holy city, New Jerusalem, where the Lamb is the light. Amen. No sun necessary. No more power bills. No more gas bills. No more water bills. No more medical bills. No more credit card bills. We'll have it all. And we'll have it all for eternity. Amen. Does it get any sweeter than that? The last couple of years, we've seen a lot of death in my family. And I'm not complaining. I know there are many families that suffer through these things. And Lord knows, I'm not trying to minimize yours or their suffering. But I remember almost 2 years ago to this month, an aunt that I was very fond of growing up died of a massive heart attack she had in her daughter's driveway. She was gone before the paramedics ever got there. And I was asked to preach her funeral and considered it an honor to do so. And February of the following year, my Uncle David, my dad's brother, Vietnam Marine, who had taught me, along with my dad, had taught me so much about hunting and fishing and just basic manhood. And how I remember when I came home from basic training in April of 1984, he came and knocked on our door in the place where we lived, and he asked my dad, he said, "Is Stuart home?" He said, "Yeah, he's just getting up." He said, "Well, can I borrow him for a few minutes?" And Dad said, "He's a man now. Don't ask me, ask him." And he said, "Can you spare a few minutes?" I said, "Of course I can." And he took me somewhere where we could talk. And he proceeded to impart to me some wisdom. Things that he had learned on the battlefields and jungles of Vietnam. The kind of wisdom that only those who have been where the bullets fly and live to tell about it can impart. And I considered myself wholly unworthy of him telling me these things. But he saw something in me, I guess. Maybe had some foresight, because a lot of what he told me served me well. And it got me home when my time came. Amen. And it was the honor of my ministry to be asked to preach his funeral. It hit me hard. I hated to see him go, but I was thankful to know that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Then in May of last year, I had to put my dad in the hospital, me and my four siblings. And he was doing well, but having early onset dementia, one of the complications from that sometimes is that if you're in a hospital environment, your lungs start to fill up with fluid, and your lungs fill faster than they can pull the fluid off. And unfortunately, he succumbed to that. Again, I preached his funeral. And that was the toughest 20 minutes of my life in ministry. How do you say goodbye to the man that raised you? How do you adequately say goodbye to the man that put the belt to your backside when you needed it? Amen. Who was also very capable of draping a hand around your shoulder and saying, "Son, let me talk to you," when the occasion called for it. My mom never got over that. She was never diagnosed with it, but there's no doubt in our mind that she had a case of dementia as well. On September 27th of last year, we were preparing to go to Houston, Texas for a series of meetings. And Cindy, my wife, went down to talk to my mom on Thursday because I was at work and we were going to depart on Saturday. She said, "Mama, Stuart wants to know if you want us to cancel or reschedule these meetings. We know you're not feeling good. We're here if you need us." And she, without hesitation or reservation, told my wife, "Absolutely not." She said, "This is the Lord's work. His daddy would have wanted him to go, and I want him to go. You don't give this a second thought. You go do what God called you to do." So I went on to the meetings, and I hadn't heard from her all weekend, and we had not been able to get in touch with her, which was not uncommon when she was mad at all of us. She'd just take the phone off the hook, you know. Some of you have experienced that kind of thing. And we got particularly worried on Sunday evening. And I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I probably should have called the county sheriff's department and had them do it. But I called my oldest boy and asked him to go down and check on his grandmother. And the front door was open. He walked in and she was sitting there dead on the couch. And Cindy felt really bad because normally she told us to close the door and lock it whenever we left on our way out. And she told Cindy, "Just leave that door open when you leave." We don't know how long she was there. Of course, we made all the arrangements, and folks, I don't quite know how to say this, but I didn't have another funeral in me. I had to ask my pastor to preach my mom's funeral. Again, just a bitter, bitter pill to swallow. But there is a common denominator that they all have. They all knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what I have to remind myself of is that not only are they far better off than me, they wouldn't come back now if you ask them to. They joined my maternal grandparents. Maternal grandmother, dead of Alzheimer's in 1999. My World War II veteran grandfather died in 2007 in a nursing home, natural causes. I miss him to this day. My paternal grandfather died in 1991 of a massive heart attack at 83 years of age. Maternal grandmother died in 1994. I can remember she told the doctors no more dialysis. She was in a nursing home. She was tired of being poked and prodded and carted around like an animal. She said enough. She chose to go home and be with her mother, my great-grandmother. And oh, what a reunion taking place around the throne. Their faith has already become sight. Amen. And someday, mine will too. Folks, he's coming. He's coming. And I want it to be tonight, amen? I'm grateful for the call to Ireland. Lord knows that's a tremendous honor to walk in the steps of men like Patricius, the man the world calls St. Patrick, men like Ian Paisley, men like W.P. Nicholson, who used to go and stand at the gates of the shipyards in Belfast. And he would preach and preach. And after about a week of Nicholson's preaching, they had to build a wooden shed on the grounds of the shipyard to house all the tools that had been returned by the workers who had stolen them. That's revival, folks. This is a man that once said one time the churches of Ireland were so cold that if you walked through the door with a bucket of milk, by the time you got to the pulpit, you'd have ice cream. That's cold, amen. And to think that I could possibly walk in their footsteps, my, what an honor. But I'd surrender that tonight if the Lord had come back, amen. like all of you, I want to see my loved ones. But above all, I want to see the one with the wounds in his hands, in his feet, and the riven side where the Roman spear pierced it. Isn't it rather ironic that the only imperfect body in heaven is his? Something to think about, isn't it? And there's a song that kind of summarizes my feelings. And I'm going to try to sing it for you tonight. I'm not much of a singer, so if I see people covering their ears and the windows start cracking, I'll quit, okay? But if you know it, you sing along with me. There is coming a day where no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. You think that's good? Listen to this. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Woo! What a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it with me, church. Let's stand. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. He's coming, church. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh.